Would you take your Bible tonight, please, and turn now to the book of 1 John chapter 5, and let's stand together as we turn to 1 John chapter 5, and we're nearing the completion of this book. I think in the next few weeks we'll finish 1 John, and we'll begin 2 John, and we'll look forward to that. Then we'll go to 3 John, and then depending on what version of the Bible you're using, we should be done by then with 3 John, so we'll finish up right there. But we're excited about this message tonight. And I believe that there's some very familiar truth for you, and also perhaps some things that you can use in soul winning this fall. And I find that a lot of times when I'm out soul winning and talking to people, I always, of course, have a certain prescribed verses that I like to use, and in the Romans Road and John 3 and 1 John 5. But sometimes I also have found that the Holy Spirit will bring to my mind something that I read that week or something that I heard in a recent message. And I'm praying that some of the verses we cover tonight will be like that as you're out. Terry and I were out yesterday in Palmdale soul winning. And what I have found here in the Antelope Valley, and I always think of what Paul said about Ephesus, an effectual door is opened unto me. And you know, we think because we live in a liberal state that, you know, every single house is somebody that's some kind of a wicked sinner that doesn't want to talk. You know what's really in most places? People that's wondering just like we are, what's going on in this world? And people that need love and people that need encouragement. And as we get out soul winning this fall season, we're going to need to have the Word of God so that we can be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh of a reason of the hope that is within us. So let's see what God will give us tonight. In 1 John, we're going to read verse 9. We preached from verse 9 last week, but just to give a little context, and we're going to read down through verse number 13 as we look at the subject, the assurance of salvation. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the knowledge that is given to us, for the assurance that is given to us who are saved by the very word of God, that we can and will have eternal life. And Lord, we're aware that many religious people, many non-religious people, do not have that hope. They do not have this hope within them regarding life eternal. And I pray that not only would we revel and rejoice in our assurance, but that we would have a greater burden tonight for those that have no assurance at all. So bless our time in your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I was talking to a guest last week, and I asked him, I said, how did you hear about Lancaster Baptist Church? He said, don't you remember? And I said, no, I don't. A lot of times people ask you that. You ever meet somebody you went to high school or college with and they say, remember me? And you draw a little bit of a blank. And I said, I can't remember it all. He said, well, he said, you came to my house 21 years ago. You knocked on my door and you invited me to church. Here I am. And I said, I remember. Yeah, I remember that. And for 36 years, nearly every week of my life, I've gone to some doors here in the Antelope Valley to try to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they give me a moment, normally within the first few minutes of the conversation, I'm going to ask this very simple question. I'm going to say something like, John, I really appreciate you taking a moment with me here at your doorstep, and I want to respect your time, but I'd like to ask you one question, if I may, John. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would spend eternity in heaven? Is that something that's settled in your heart? The overwhelming majority of the tens of thousands of people that I have spoken to have said, I hope so. I think so. I'm not sure, but it would sure be good if I did. There are those few, those maybe 1%ers that say, I don't know and I don't care. But most people say, I just don't really know. And tonight I want to speak to you from the Word of God, one of the greatest promises that we have in the Word of God, and that is that we can know that we have eternal life. This is something God wants His children to know. It's something He wants every man, woman, boy, and girl to know. In fact, we noticed last week in verse 9, the Bible says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. And the witness of men, at times, we certainly know that there have been false witnesses that have been given and false churches and denominations have raised up. But the context here speaks of men who speak truth, and we can hear that truth and we can be edified by that truth. But there is a superior witness that is introduced to us in verses 9 through 13, and that is the witness of God Himself. For the witness of God is greater than the witness of men. John is reminding us that if we would receive man's word, even for something simple, such as direction somewhere, or something profound, such as what a verse means, then how much more should we receive the witness of God? And I believe tonight, as we open the Word of God, we can see that there is a witness from heaven telling us that there is assurance available to those who have truly been saved. I want you to notice with me tonight the believer's witness. There is a witness within the life of a man or woman that is saved. 1 John 5 and verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness. Notice this phrase here, in himself. Would you say that with me, please? In himself. The Spirit of the living God will bear witness with your spirit. You have the witness in yourself. You have the presence of Christ in your life. This is the inner witness. The believer's witness is an inner witness. It is the witness, I believe, of the Spirit. And it is a wonderful witness. We see the word witness here, meaning one that testifies as if before a judge. And there is a witness within a true believer that is testifying of our faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have believed on the Son of God have the witness in themselves. Notice what the Bible says, if you would turn to Romans for a moment, chapter 8. I want you to see more clearly what we're talking about when we speak about the witness in ourselves. Yes, Christ is indwelling the life of the believer, but how? It is by the presence of the Holy Spirit that this witness is born. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, there is a strain of Pentecostalism that teaches something like this. They teach that you must accept Jesus, ask Jesus to be your Savior, and then subsequently, at some later time, there will be the reception of the Holy Ghost, which will, according to them, always be manifested with the speaking of tongues. Now, there were people in the book of Acts who had believed on Christ and later were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts is a transitional book, and certainly that was the case in some people's lives, and we understand that to be so. But we also understand, as we read the later epistles, and even in the earlier writings, such as the Gospel of John, that when someone receives Christ as Savior, then they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment of their salvation. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And notice this verse, verse 9 of Romans 8, which says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That is to say, if I say some words about getting saved, and if I say some words that aren't true, then the Holy Spirit is not going to indwell my life. But if I call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior, if I confess my sin to Him and I turn exclusively to Him for my salvation, then at that very moment, the Spirit of the living God takes up residence in my life. In fact, if I don't have the Holy Spirit, I'm none of His. And so we understand from Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 that when a person accepts Christ as Savior, the Spirit of the living God indwells his life. And that Holy Spirit within us bears witness. Now look at Romans 8, 15. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. I'm not saying that sometimes Christians don't have doubts. I'm not saying that there are times when people wonder about their decision and think about their decision. And far be it from me to give a false assurance to someone tonight that is not truly saved. I would never want to do that. Far be it from me to try to cause doubt in the life of someone that's truly saved. I'm not here to say tonight who's saved or who's not saved. I am here to say this, based upon this verse, that if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, there is a witness that lives within you and testifies to you concerning the fact that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and that the Spirit of God does live within you, and that Spirit bears witness with you, and He convicts you, and He guides you in the Christian life. And so the believer's witness is an inner witness. God bears witness to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit about our salvation. And so it is that we have an inner witness. Now, God's words are not simply true in the sense that they conform to some standard of truthfulness outside of God. Rather, they are truth in and of themselves, and they are the final standard of the definition of truth. And what God is saying here tonight is that if we have received the Son, then we have received the Spirit, and there is an inner witness. So a Christian indwelt by the Holy Spirit has the testimony of the Holy Spirit bearing witness with him that he indeed is the son or daughter of God. Now, that's the inner witness that Christians have. If you're saved tonight, though you've had times where perhaps you have disappointed yourself, you've sinned against the Lord, you've had doubts about your relationship with God, yet through all of that spiritual time and struggle, there has been a constant witness, a constant reminder that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe, by the way, that someone who has been saved and the Spirit of God is dwelling in your life, while you may sin, while you may be away from the Lord even for a period of time, you're not going to deliberately, willfully, enjoyably sin over a long period of time if you are truly saved. In fact, no truly saved person can live in sin and be happy and experience the normal Christian life, because the Holy Spirit that's inside of you is going to convict you every step of the way and remind you that you do not belong to this world. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just an inner witness that the Holy Spirit bears in the life of the believer. Now, as surely as there is an inner witness in the life of the believer, there is a resisted witness on the part of the unsaved. There is a resisted witness. Notice this in verse number 10. It says, "But he that believeth not the witness in himself, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." So the one who believes not is calling God a liar. He's saying, I don't care what God says about his Son. I don't care what the promise is about assurance. I do not believe. And by the way, salvation is never a matter of can and can't. It's always a matter of will and won't. And when someone hears the gospel and they say no, then they're saying, God, I don't believe you. You're a liar. This teaching about your Son is not true. And those who do not believe the Holy Spirit will deny the record of the Word of God. They'll quench the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their heart. And yet, the Spirit's weapon, the weapon of the Holy Spirit, is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. And so the Spirit of God will use the teaching. He'll use the gospel tracts that you pass out. He'll use your witness as a tool. And salvation is not based on a feeling. It's not based on someone's emotion. It's always based on the Word of God. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why, even though someone might resist at first, we want to keep the Scriptures going, because the Scriptures can tear down a wall of resistance. How many of you are thankful for that? But the same truth that becomes an inner witness and the same presence that we know from God is often rejected by someone who does not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jerry Vines wrote of this passage, the way God puts it is not feeling, faith, and then facts. No, God's order is facts, faith, and then feelings. You are not saved because you feel good. You are not saved because you feel safe. You must come to God's way. You must come to God on His terms. And God's way is through the cross of Jesus Christ. And sometimes you may feel really saved, and sometimes you may feel like you're just having a terrible day. How many of you are glad salvation is not based on how you feel? Salvation is based on what God has said. It's based on what we know to be true. And some Christians allow their feelings or doubts about assurance of salvation to keep them from ever having peace, to keep them from simply trusting God and His Word. And so the believer's witness, this is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. I cannot give you assurance. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Only the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can give you assurance. But if you're questioning tonight, I would point you to the Word. I would point you to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I would encourage you to know that if you have truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you remember that time and you believe you were sincere in your heart, then rest in the promise of God that you can know that you have eternal life. This is the believer's witness. It is the Holy Spirit in you testifying, as the songwriter said so many years ago, "Now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me." And someone help me with the rest of the words of that. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And thank God it's an eternal hope that we have. Notice secondly tonight, the believer's record. We have a witness from the Holy Spirit, but we have a record as well, verse 11. "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Here is the believer's record of eternal life. The record is what has been given to us in the New Testament regarding eternal life. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Thank God for the record. I remember years ago visiting a place in Virginia called Red Hill. And Red Hill is the home of Patrick Henry. And Patrick Henry was a great American patriot. I'm sure he had sin in his life, and there's people that hate him for that. But the haters have sin in their life too. How many of you are glad you don't have to be perfect to go to heaven? Patrick Henry was not a perfect man, but he was certainly a patriot and certainly fought for our independence. And so I was curious when I saw the sign for Red Hill. We pulled in there and we drove up to see his house and see his property. And inside the museum, there were many documents, and there was a particular document that I saw, and it was the last will and testament, the last will and testament. And when you're looking at thousands of acres and stables and all the things like that, I'm sure there was quite a bit of thought that would go into the last will and testament of Patrick Henry. Who's going to get this horse and that horse and this and that and so forth? But as I read the documents, all these things were listed. But then it came to the very end of the document. This is what it said to his children: "There is one more thing I wish I could leave you all: the salvation of Jesus Christ. With this, though you had nothing else, you could be happy. Without this, though you had all things, you could never be happy." Every parent should want their children to be saved. Every one of us should have a desire to see our relatives saved. Every man of God in this room should know that there's someone next to you at work tomorrow that's not saved. And you could see them, by the grace of God, come to Christ this fall. They could actually know that they have eternal life. They could actually have a record of their own from the Bible. And oftentimes, the next question I ask when I'm out soul winning is, "May I show you from the Bible how you can know that you have eternal life?" When they say, "I'm not sure, I don't know," I often ask, "May I show you from the Bible?" Isn't that much better than, "Can I tell you what I think? Can I tell you what someone else said?" Hey, the record is not about what we think. It's about what God said. It's the record of God's Word. It's the record of eternal life. And this record of eternal life, secondly, is through God's Son. Notice in verse 11, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they might have life, and that it might be more abundant," that they might have it more abundantly. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Man's way points to religion. God's way points to his son. Man's way points to good works. God's way points to faith in Jesus Christ. And so there is a record, and the record is clearly stated. He that hath the son hath life. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his son. Hey, sometimes people say the Bible's hard to understand. There's not too much hard to understand right there. If you have the son, you have everlasting life. Can I get an amen to that tonight? Thank the Lord for it. The believer's witness, it's an inner witness of the Holy Spirit. The believer's record, it's a written record given to us by God Almighty. But then we come to this important topic tonight, the believer's assurance. The believer's assurance. Verse 12, he that hath the son hath life, and he that hath not the son of God hath not life. I don't know that I could direct you to a more clearly stated verse in all of the Bible. I don't know why there is so much confusion about how to be saved in this world, except that Satan is the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. When it is so simple, he that hath the son hath life. Notice, first of all, the possession of eternal life. That is, if you have called upon the Lord, if you have turned to him to be your Savior, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have eternal life. It is given to you. It is part and parcel with salvation. God gives us this promise. Brother Fleming, come up here for just a moment. If I give to Brother Fleming this Bible, I just want you to take the Bible here, Brother Fleming. There you go. Inside of that Bible is this beautiful card that tells us about the schedule for the fall. I give you the Bible, you take the Bible, there it's yours, the contents of it, and in that Bible, you're going to receive this card as well. When a man or a woman receives Christ as their Savior, simultaneously they receive a home in heaven. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, should someone accept Jesus Christ as their Savior simply so they can go to heaven? That's not a bad reason to be saved, not at all. But they must believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and they must believe that he is the only way to heaven and the forgiveness of their sin. He that hath the Son hath life. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. Would you turn there, please? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. I want you to perhaps underline some of these verses. They'll help you as you lead people to Christ this fall, out soul winning, in your Sunday school class, in your cubicle, at lunchtime, at work. 1 Peter 1:5 says this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, when someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, he that has the Son has life. And how do we know that? Upon what is that based? It is based upon the Word of God. It is based upon the power of God to keep his children. We are kept by the power of God. Someone says, but what if I sin from the time that I got saved until the time that God calls me home? Then the question is, are you keeping yourself saved, or is God keeping you saved? And the scriptures teach clearly that we are kept by the power of God. Now, that is not to say that we should just live and sin however we like because we're kept by the power of God. That is not the attitude of a true believer. But I want you to recognize salvation is wholly of God. It is not of your works. It is all of his grace. He that hath the Son hath life. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We have the possession of eternal life, and this is the assurance that the believer has. According to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It is a promise that we have here. It is the possession that we are given, and also it is a promise that we are given. Notice in verse 13, the Bible says it this way, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, this assurance is only to those who have believed on the name of the Son of God. There's no way someone who's rejected Christ can have such assurance. This is an assurance that is promised to those who have believed on the name of the Son of God. Watchman Nee once wrote about a new convert that came in deep distress to see him. And he came into his office and he said to Mr. Nee, he said, "No matter how much I pray, no matter how much I try, I simply can't seem to be faithful to my Lord." He said, I think I'm losing my salvation. I'm afraid I'm losing my salvation." Watchman Nee said, "Do you see my dog here?" The man saw it and said, "Yes, I do." He said, "My dog is house trained. My dog never makes a mess." How many of you wish you had a dog like that? "My dog is house trained. My dog never makes a mess. He's obedient. He's a pure delight to me." He said, "Out in the kitchen, I have a baby son." He said, "My son makes a mess. He throws food around. He fouls his clothes. He's a total mess." And then he looked at the new Christian and he said, "But who do you think will inherit my kingdom? Who do you think will inherit my estate? Not my dog. My son is my heir." And then he said this, "You are Jesus Christ's heir because it is for you that he died. We are Christ's heir, not through our perfection, but through his grace. And tonight, if you are the son or daughter of God, then you can know that you have eternal life." Sometimes Christian lives are messy. Sometimes sin comes and it's an egregious thing and we should repent and we should be restored into fellowship with the Lord. We should have a tender heart when we have pride, when we have a spirit that is not right with God, when there has come sin into our life, we should be sensitive to repent of that and to turn from that. But we must not question salvation simply because we're not living in perfection. We see in this passage that the assurance is for those who believe. We see, secondly, the assurance is found in his word. The assurance comes not from our feelings, as we said a moment ago, but from the word of God. Notice this, "These things have I written unto you." God says, I'm giving you a guide. I'm going to give you something that's more constant than your emotions, more constant than your actions. I'm giving you a record. I'm giving you a guide that you might know that you have eternal life. And it's not based on your feelings, your experiences. It's based on the word of God. And so I want you to turn quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I suppose that as a young man, this is the verse that helped me the most, because there was a season in which I wondered, "Lord, have I truly been converted? Why is it that sometimes there's temptations or thoughts that are displeasing to you?" And I think many sincere Christians go through those times of introspection. And sometimes people go through those seasons and they find that they need to accept Christ as Savior. They weren't sincere. They didn't know what they were doing at a previous time. And if that's the case, we should always rejoice in someone that settles that. But as I was wrestling many years ago, perhaps in my late teens, I remember this verse being such a help to me. Maybe it will be a help to you. 2 Timothy 1:12. "For I know whom I have believed." By the way, let's stop right there. Do you know whom you have believed? "For I know whom I have believed." If you were believing mommy or daddy, if you were believing that someone else did, that would be a problem. But Paul was believing on Christ. "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now let's read this together. Ready? Begin. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able." I know whom I have believed. How many of you know in whom you have believed? Then be persuaded, my friend. Not by my persuasiveness. I'm not trying to talk you into a false assurance, but I'm here to tell you, if you know in whom you have believed, then you can be persuaded that the God who saved you is going to keep you until the day he calls you home. He is going to keep you until the day he calls you home. The basis of assurance is the basis of salvation itself. Jesus Christ is the beginning. He is the keeper. He is the one that keeps our soul. Feelings change, experiences fade, memories even can fade, but the promise is found in the Word of God. This summer, we took our children, our grandchildren, and saw a couple of kind of Christian museums and such, and we found our way one day to Mount Vernon. How many of you have ever been to Mount Vernon, Washington, D.C.? And we took our kids there when they were younger, and we were close enough. I said, let's take the grandkids there, and we so enjoyed our earlier visits to Mount Vernon, and they would talk about President Washington. How many of you know that Mount Vernon actually has something to do with George Washington, just to set the record straight on that? And his home, and there on the Potomac, just such a beautiful, idyllic site. And you go down to his grave, and his grave site has over it inscribed, I am the resurrection and the life. And it's a testimony to his faith in Christ. And years ago when we were there, maybe 30 years ago or so, when we took our children, they really emphasized Mr. Washington's faith. They emphasized in the study in particular where he studied and specifically said how he read the Bible and how he believed in God. And I remember thinking, I'm so glad my children can hear that, that they can get a little glimpse into America's Christian history. And I thought, I want my grandchildren to experience the same thing. And I've got to tell you, folks, the entire place has gone woke in the extreme. They hardly mentioned the name George Washington. As we went from room to room, they talked simply about the terrible plight of the slaves. And by the way, slavery is sin. I've said that before. And no speaking of any benevolence that may have been shown by Mr. Washington or any of the seeds that he may have sown for the ultimate demise of slavery, but rather just a condemning attitude toward the very man's house that we were visiting. And when we came to the study, nothing was said about George Washington. The only thing that was said was that this is the room where the slaves would have brought in his firewood. Nothing was said about the study, the library, or anything that the man did there. And after hearing two or three tour guides give their woke interpretation, leaving out truths about history and misinterpreting the personhood of our first president, I finally rose my hand and I said to the tour guide there, I said, are you saying that the slaves came in to hear Mr. Washington as he had his Bible reading here in the morning? I wanted my grandchildren at least to hear from somebody what might have actually happened in that room. And they said, well, and I'll never forget this statement, and if you want to know what wokeism is, here it is. The man looked at me and said, and I quote, we do not know a lot about the faith of George Washington. I said, sir, if you just walk 100 yards down this path, you'll see where he was buried. It's inscribed over his burial, I am the resurrection and the life. I would surmise from that that perhaps the man believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and perhaps he believed it too, and maybe was trusting. I said, in fact, I said, George Washington was baptized by a Baptist preacher in the Hudson River. And the young man looked at me and said, well, that's in New York. I said, very good. He actually went to New York on occasion. And while there, he was baptized in the Hudson River. The man was obviously befuddled in his rainbow-colored glasses. Came down a little bit as he looked over them to me. And my son-in-law, Peter, who's a pastor as well, he said, he raised his hand. And he said, may I ask, what is that book over there? And there was a young lady that was the assistant tour guide, and she was perhaps a little naive to what was going on there. And so she went over and she looked at the book. She said, it's the Holy Bible. And the other guy got so mad when she said that. But what I say about wokeism, if I may briefly say something about it, wokeism is willful ignorance. When someone says, we don't know a lot about George Washington's faith, that means they don't want to know about George Washington's faith. They want to focus only on the bad so that they can continue to twist anger, so that they can continue to breed about discontent, so that they can continue to divide people. It is willful ignorance to say that. George Washington in his diary wrote, and I quote, Let my heart, gracious God, be so affected with your glory and majesty that I may fulfill these weighty duties which you have required of me. I have called upon you to pardon me of my sins. Thank you for the sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross for me. You gave your Son, who gave assurance of my salvation. You see, the truth of the matter is that no one has assurance who has not personally put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The assurance comes from the Word of God. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says in Hebrews 6:16, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." What I want you to understand tonight is that our God is immutable. Our God keeps his word. Our God says to us, if you believe on the Son, you have everlasting life, and it is impossible for God to lie. And when you run to God for refuge, and when you pour out to him the fact that you're a sinner, and you know that there's a hell, and you know that you're on your way to hell, and you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to save you, and you're not trusting in Jesus plus the church, and you're not trusting in Jesus plus baptism, when you run to Jesus for salvation, he will save you, and he will never turn his back on you. God will never lie. And he has promised, he has given the record, that if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. If you were not sincere when you called unto the Lord, then I would urge you to, with all sincerity, come to the Lord Jesus and be saved tonight. But if you understood your sinful condition and his holy sacrifice for your sin, and whether you were 5 or 50, you opened your heart and you called out unto the Lord, then according to Hebrews chapter 6, God has made a promise to you. We read it tonight in 1 John 5. That promise will never, ever be broken. It is an immutable promise, and you can trust the Lord with your soul's keeping, my friend. You can know, you can be fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which you have committed unto him against that day or until he comes again. And this is the believer's assurance according to the Word of God. Let's stand together, shall we?